today. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Now follow along in your copies of God's Word as I begin reading in John chapter 1, verse 35, and continuing to the end of the chapter. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you'll see." And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John? You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This ends the reading of God's Word. May He grant us ears to hear that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would know how we are to live on the basis of the Word of God. Well, I've introduced us several times into this Gospel of John, and we are still somewhat in the introductory chapter, but the Bible gives us four different accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the Synoptic Gospels because they basically follow a chronological account of the story of Christ. Whereas John doesn't stick to a strict chronological account. John basically uses the miracles that Jesus performed to prove the claim that Jesus made that He is the Son of God. And so since we're still somewhat in this introductory portion of John's Gospel, the first miracle doesn't start until chapter 2, which obviously we're about to get to. In John's account, it appears that Jesus calls these first disciples before He begins His public ministry. However, if we look through the Synoptic Gospels, it's clear that Jesus was baptized, went off into the desert to be tempted by Satan, begins preaching and healing, and massive crowds start gathering around Him before He calls His first disciples. For example, in Luke chapter 5, in Luke's Gospel, the calling of these disciples doesn't happen until chapter 5, well after all these other events happened. There were so many people already that were gathering to hear Jesus preach on that occasion that he looked and there was Simon Peter with his boat, and he asked him, "Could I get in your boat?" And Peter allowed him into his boat. He pushed off away from the shore so he could address this massive crowd and teach them. And then He calls these men to follow Him. Now again, I say all that just as a reminder that John's purpose is to convince us that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing in Him, you can have eternal life through His name. Today we see five men who become believers. We begin with the two disciples of John the Baptist. One of them is Andrew, and the other one is simply referred to as being with Andrew. He doesn't call him by name. Most scholars are convinced that this was John, the writer of this gospel. He rarely, if ever, referred to himself by name as he wrote. But when you compare John's account with the other gospels, it seems to make sense that this was John, the writer of this gospel, with Andrew here at this beginning. But notice in verse 36 what John the Baptist says to Andrew and John about Jesus. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." You may remember that he said the very same thing the day that he baptized Jesus. He drew attention to Jesus then as well. "Behold the Lamb of God." Were Andrew and John witnesses of the baptism? Well, more than likely, since they were disciples of John the Baptist, more than likely they were there. And so when he directs their attention to Jesus again, Andrew and John immediately begin following him. Now, that doesn't mean that they became Jesus' disciples yet. It simply means that they started walking in the same direction that Jesus was going. They were curious. John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And they remember what happened at the baptism. And they start following after Jesus. And when Jesus sees these stalkers following him, he stops them in their tracks with a simple, direct question. A question that we would all be wise to answer. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? What do you want from me? As we'll see with each of these men, Jesus truly satisfies all of our longings. Everyone is seeking satisfaction in this life. The sad thing is that we don't truly know what we need in order to be truly satisfied. Their response to Jesus was simply, "Rabbi or teacher, where are you staying?" Does that answer the question? Yeah, it does in a way. They wanted to know Jesus. They were curious about this one that their teacher said is the Messiah. "Where are you staying? We want to spend time with you." And Jesus says, "Well, let me show you. Come." Like every faithful Jew, they were hoping for the Messiah to come, and they were curious to find out if their teacher, John the Baptist, was right. Could this truly be the one we've been waiting for? So in this response, in this dialogue with Jesus, we see that Jesus satisfied the curiosity of John and Andrew. We read that because it was the 10th hour of the day, they stayed with Jesus. Now, we don't keep time the same way that they kept time. What we do is the same as the Romans. The Roman clock started at midnight like ours. And so that would mean, if it was by Roman time, that would mean this is 10 in the morning. But most scholars believe that John was referring to the Jewish way of, to the Jewish clock. The 10th hour of the day would be 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And that's why it says they stayed with Jesus, because it was getting late in the day. So they went ahead and stayed with Jesus. You may remember a few months ago, if you were here, that as we were sprinting through the book of Acts, just looking at highlights of the benefits of the church by looking at how the church is portrayed in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John were going to the temple to pray, it says it was the ninth hour of the day, 3 p.m. And that's significant because it was at the ninth hour of the day, it was a call to pray. And the Jews would assemble at the temple for this time to pray. And it was a time to pray for repentance, primarily. And one of the great psalms they would use during this time of prayer was Psalm 145. So I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 145. Did Andrew and John, were they just coming from the temple to pray? We don't know if they were yet, but I suspect that Jesus probably was. Being faithful in all ways and fulfilling even the traditions of the Jews. But in Psalm 145, look down at verse 16 and following. And what this says, and you see the relationship possibly with what Jesus is teaching these men. Verse 16 of Psalm 145. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cries and saves them. What do you seek? What are your desires? Are you calling on Me? The Lord hears their cry and saves them. What are you seeking? Now, John doesn't record, unfortunately, what the conversation was about that took place between Jesus and Andrew and John, but it went on long enough that they simply stayed with Jesus. And whatever it was that He taught them that night, it was enough to satisfy their curiosity. By their response, we can see that they were convinced that He is the Messiah. The first thing Andrew does after meeting Jesus is to go and find his brother Simon and tell him. John, on the other hand, seems to go back to fishing. But we find out in the other Gospels that he and his brother James left their nets and became Jesus' disciples after the miraculous catch of fish. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But for now, we need to be reminded that and encouraged, maybe even exhorted to action. What do we need to do on the basis based on this account? How do we apply this to our own lives? Well, there are people around us who are also seeking satisfaction, that are curious about what you believe, what your faith, and how why you can be content in days like that we are living. Why you have joy when there's so much fear. There is curiosity among people around you. They simply need someone like you, someone like me, who will point them to Jesus and say, "Behold the Lamb of God." Are there people in your life like that? They are. The other application that we can draw from this passage is the response of Andrew to this new discovery. He not only believed that Jesus is the Messiah, but he also goes straight to his brother Simon and tell him. You know, in some ways, it's a whole lot easier to talk to strangers about Jesus, people who don't know you very well, than it is to talk to your family. Because your family, they know how impatient that you have been. They have experienced, they have been the brunt of your anger. They have seen your resentment toward others in life. They have seen much of your sin. In some ways, it's a whole lot easier to talk to strangers about Jesus than your own family. However, better than anyone else, they should be able to see the transformation that God is doing in you, how He is changing you. Better than anyone else, they should be able to see that Jesus truly has changed your life. He is the Lamb of God. Go to your family first. And go to anyone that you see that is curious. Jesus satisfies curiosity. Jesus also, secondly, satisfied the passion of Simon Peter. Now, we don't see a whole lot of passion in this conversation between Andrew and John. Or between Andrew and Peter, because it's pretty brief in John's Gospel. However, if we look at the descriptions in the other Gospels, we can see more of the details and how it went down. We can get a glimpse into Peter's passionate personality. So turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, look at verse 16. It's that paragraph and the calling of the first disciples. It says, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of John, or the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. That's the John that wrote the Gospel of John. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and the hired servants and followed him. So here we have a little more detail of what happened. Andrew and John went back to work. They went back to fishing with their brothers. And Jesus called them, the four of them, to become his disciples. To which they immediately responded by leaving everything and following Jesus. But have you ever wondered, and you probably haven't, it's probably just my way of thinking, my strange mind, but have you ever wondered why Mark includes that they were mending their nets? What significance is that? What's that got to do with becoming a follower of Christ? Well, turn another gospel forward to Luke. To Luke's gospel, chapter 5. Look at the very first verse, Luke 5, beginning in verse 1. This was the account that I told you about a few moments ago. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your net for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed them. So Luke, as Luke often does, fills in all the gaps in understanding. Why are they mending their nets? Well, in part, they've been out all night fishing, and that's what fishermen did. But also because they brought in such a massive load of fish, it was stretching the net to the breaking point. And Jesus says, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And these men passionately left everything behind in order to follow Jesus. How wonderful would it be if more people demonstrated such humility and passion? Peter says, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Why does he say that? Because he immediately recognized, just as his brother had told him already, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. He truly is who Andrew said he was. And I'm not worthy. But Jesus says, "Follow me. Follow me." And he leaves everything to do so. Of course, there will be times in the days ahead for Peter, James, and John who will react so passionately that Jesus has to gently rebuke them and put them back in their place and encourage them toward greater humility. You may remember James and John on one occasion when they were with Jesus passing through a Samaritan town and they rejected Jesus and the gospel. And James and John both came to Jesus and said, "Let us call down fire from heaven to consume that city." So passionate about Jesus. And Jesus gently rebukes them and reminds them that he hadn't come to destroy man, but to save them. You remember Peter making his bold claim that he will die for Jesus. And Jesus says, "Peter, before the sun rises, you're going to deny me three times." So filled with passion. Well, toward the end of Peter's life, he wrote a couple letters to Christians that were suffering persecution, that were really struggling. Turn to his first one, 1 Peter, toward the back of the New Testament, toward the end of before all of these men would be martyred. For the end of Peter's life, he writes these letters to these churches. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. He says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." And then look down at verse 42. "Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again." We must not allow our passionate personalities to be driven toward the things of this world by our old man, our former ignorance. However, becoming a Christian does not rob us of being passionate. But it must be sanctified. We must be holy in all our conduct, including our passion. We must passionately, earnestly love one another. Jesus truly satisfies all things, even our passions. He gives them purpose. Lastly, Jesus satisfied the doubts of Philip and Nathanael. Now, normally when we think of a disciple who was known for doubting, we automatically think of Thomas because of the familiar and often repeated account of Thomas after the resurrection and doubting that Jesus was truly alive. And he became known then, unfortunately, as Doubting Thomas. But as I've said many times, and as you've seen in the Scriptures, all of the disciples doubted to some degree, at some point. All of us struggle at times with doubt. And I think by looking then at the doubt in the hearts of Philip and Nathanael, I hope that we also can be encouraged to put our doubt aside. One of the biggest stumbling blocks, at least I believe, to our obedience to God's command is doubt within our hearts. And if we truly were convinced, if we had no doubt that trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior sets you free from eternal condemnation, if we truly believe that without any doubt, we would tell everybody. If you really believe that that person in your family, that if they died without Christ, if you really believe that Jesus' statements about hell were true, you would do everything you could to convince them about Christ. And maybe you are trying. Because of our doubts, it hinders us. If we had no doubt that God is sovereign over all things, that nothing happens in this world that is outside of His power and His control, His governing ability, if we had no doubt about that, then we would never be anxious about anything. We would always trust God. Doubt is a debilitating sin. And I'm convinced it's one of the primary reasons that we fear man more than God. Well, in our passage in verse 45, Philip is 100% convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. It says, "Philip found Nathanael and he said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' But Nathanael doubted." Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip's response to Nathanael's doubt is fantastic. All he says is, "Come and see. Come and see for yourself." The best way to eliminate doubt is to go to the source. To see for yourself. I mean, that's exactly what Thomas wanted, right? I want to see for myself and then I'll believe. To erase doubt, the best way is to see it for yourself. Of course, when Nathanael meets Jesus, and Jesus tells him that he saw Nathanael when he was sitting under the fig tree, Nathanael immediately knew that Jesus truly was Messiah, the Son of God. Now, obviously, John doesn't record, the other writers don't record the details of Nathanael's day, but clearly he knew that it was impossible for anyone to know that he was under that fig tree for whatever reason, for whatever he was doing. It was obvious that he knew that nobody else knew about what was happening. That only the Son of God could have known what he was doing in that moment. His doubts were gone, for the moment at least. Take note of how Jesus rebuked Philip later. In John 14, their doubts that we see, they come and go all throughout Jesus' ministry. Turn over to John chapter 14. Eventually, we'll get to this, so I won't spend a lot of time on it today, of course. But in John 14, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the crucifixion that's about to happen. And he tells them, I have to go away, but I'm coming back. I'm going to prepare a place for you so I can come back and take you so that you can be where I am. And that's when Thomas makes that famous statement of question, well, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And the next question comes from Philip. Look at John 14, verse 8. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And listen to Jesus' gentle rebuke. He says to him, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? In other words, he's saying, Philip, I've been with you a long time. Don't you remember when I called you to follow me? Your best friend, Nathaniel, recognized that I'm the Son of God. Can't you remember that? Why don't you? Are you still doubting? You have no reason to doubt. You know that. The better we know Jesus, the more convinced we become that He is the Son of God. The fewer doubts we will have about His power and His promises, the more we get to know Him. Doubts are removed when our relationship with Jesus is strengthened. And when your relationship with Jesus is strong, your obedience becomes a joyful response, not a burden. Do you enjoy serving others? We're commanded to do that. Do you enjoy serving others? If not, maybe you need to pick up your Bible this afternoon and just spend some time reading the Scriptures and spending time with Jesus. Do you enjoy reading and praying? Praying and reading the Scriptures? If not, then I would encourage you to make a list of the blessings that you have been given just this month. Just get a piece of paper and a pen, and just this month, start writing down all the blessings that God has poured out upon you. I know this day is difficult sometimes, but there have been so many blessings. Just make a list of all the ways that God has blessed you this month. Spend some time thanking God for His grace, for the mercy that He has shown to you, and then open your Bible and spend some time with Jesus. Do you enjoy kids? Do you enjoy obeying your parents? Men, do you enjoy loving your wife? Women, do you enjoy submitting to your husband? Do you enjoy Christians? Do you enjoy suffering with gratitude in your hearts, giving thanks to God in all circumstances, rejoicing always? Obedience to God's commands should be a joyful response from a transformed heart that is permeated with His Word. Christianity is not a passive religion where we are just accept Jesus and sit in a pew on a Sunday morning and you're good. A follower of Christ is expected to joyfully imitate Christ. You can see what Jesus is doing in these five men and now in us. He has called us to be His followers. He has commissioned us to go into the world and tell everybody about Him. He has promised that He will draw people to Himself by using people like you and me that will tell them, come and see. That's all we have to do, is to tell people about Jesus. To tell them, come and see. He will satisfy everything. He has promised to be with us to the very end as we go and make disciples throughout the entire world. Like these five men, we are called to be followers. We are called to be imitators of Jesus and commissioned to represent Him in this world. And the easiest way to be faithful as a representative of Jesus is simply to say, come and see for yourself. Come and see what you've been missing. Only Jesus truly satisfies the longings that you truly need. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that You have not left us in our sinful state. To try to earn our way to heaven, that's impossible. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short. We all have regrets in our life, things that we've said or done or things that we haven't done that we know we should have done. We've all fallen short. No one in our own strength, by our own will, no one is righteous. No one will make it to heaven. But because You are abundant in mercy, You sent Your one and only Son, that whoever believes in His name, whoever hears Your word and believes in Him who sent Jesus, You have promised that they will not be condemned, for they have crossed over from death to life. Oh Lord, thank You for granting us life. Thank You, oh Father, for not counting our sins against us, but putting them on Your Son, and clothing us instead with His righteousness. Thank You, O Lord, for granting us life, for making us Your disciples. And, O Lord, may our obedience be a joyful obedience. May it give us tremendous joy to obey Your commands and to follow Your ways. And may we be bold enough and humble enough to tell anyone, come and see for yourself, that they also may have life, that Jesus can truly satisfy their soul. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn.